Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. What a gorgeous day, is it not? Leanne and I had the opportunity to spend about, 36 hours or so up at Bear Lake, one last kind of little camping trip before we put the trailer away, and what a beautiful, beautiful time seeing the fall colors and enjoying a campfire for the first time. This year, in September, late September, like I had that thing going like for 36 hours. It was like nonstop, just one log after another. So it was wonderful. Well, we're glad that you've joined us. We're glad that you've joined us online for each one who has come. And if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians as we kind of continue our look into this small book. But before we kind of do that, how many here like airplanes or like flying in airplanes or maybe even fly airplanes? Okay, there's a good number of hands. I only fly two, maybe three times a year, but I really, really love flying. Especially on sunny days like we're experiencing even today. When I fly, I think the snack packs are cool. I love it. I'm waiting like on pins and needles when those flight attendants come down the aisle and they ask if I would like pretzels or cookies, and I will always say, and I've taught my kids to say the same, I ask for both. Like, why not, right? Like, why just take one? I prefer window seats. Not because I need to look out, but because I love geography and I love tracking the communities and the places that we are flying over on a sunny, clear day like this, and we can actually see. I'm actually a fan of the show Mayday. Anyone watch that show, Mayday? Yeah, thank you. I absolutely love Mayday. I pretty much think I can fly a plane because I watch it now. But one of the things that I find humorous every time I fly is the familiar message that happens before every flight. What's the familiar message? We want to welcome you on board WestJet flight so-and-so with service to Vancouver, where the weather is a little overcast, causing a slight delay. We hope to get you up and on your way shortly. But before we do, we want to invite you to give your full attention to the flight attendant as we go over some important safety features on this aircraft. How was that? Was that a fairly good rendition of this familiar message? Now, when I fly out of Prince George, I usually take the earliest flight, which is around 6 a.m., because it's the cheapest flight and it makes the best use of time. So that means the message about paying attention to the flight attendant for some really important safety features happens around 5:58 a.m. And I've been sitting on the plane already for about 15 minutes. So do you know what I'm doing when they ask me to listen to this very important message that I've heard countless times? What am I doing? I'm sleeping, right? I'm not paying attention to the message. And it doesn't seem like anybody else around me is either. And those courageous flight attendants, they have to stand in the aisle with a big, confident smile as they look down those rows of passengers staring into book titles and newspapers and people chatting with their seat buddy and yawning mouths and sleep-deprived people like me with their heads bobbing downward. Their job, I think, at 6 a.m. is kind of like preaching some days, right? Now, it's not that those flight attendants are trying to do a poor job of sharing a very familiar yet important message. They're not. Sometimes they can be quite creative. It's an important message. They share it flight after flight, several times every single day. And that message actually can save lives. Yet, in spite of its importance, very few people seem to listen to it or actually take it to heart. And as I think about that, I ask myself, what about the message that we share and uphold as followers of Jesus Christ? The message that we believe is at the very heart of why we do what we do. You know, last Sunday we started this teaching series through 1 Thessalonians with this focus on addressing the big rocks of the Christian faith. And I began, if you recall, if you were here, I began by focusing on the church, which may seem like an odd place to start, but I wanted to emphasize the plan, not my plan, but the plan that God has had from the very beginning of time to draw all people to himself through his son, Jesus, simply because he loves them. So imagine that. The God of the universe loves you, loves me, loves everyone. We're created in his image, and he wants us to come into relationship with him. And as he draws people to himself, he creates the spiritual family, which we call the church. And we talked about what this means last Sunday. The church, a gathering, an ecclesia where he himself, where God himself is at the very center, a gathering that is very, very different from any other gathering or club or assembly in all of creation. And it's through this ecclesia, this unique gathering, that God transforms people's lives. He empowers them to live differently through this group of people. He offers hope for eternal life with him through others. It's a really huge part of the foundation of the Christian faith. It starts with God. It's all about God. And it's all about his work on our behalf. And this message, which is at the heart of the Christian faith, is called the gospel. That's what it's often known as, the gospel, the good news. And it's an old message. It's a message that goes back millennia and millennia, if you kind of track through the scriptures, from when Abram first heard the call of God to follow him. God was calling to Abram to come to himself, and it's been 2,000 years now from when Jesus, God in the flesh, came to personally show us God's love. And then Jesus, what did he do? He left this message of God's love for his followers to then share with other people who needed to hear it. An old message, a familiar message to those who have been a part of this ecclesia for some time. But how are we telling the message, if we are? And how are people listening to it, if they are? And what is the response of those who hear this old message and receive it? So today, I want to look at the second big rock of the Christian faith, which is really about telling the story of this good news, of this gospel message. And while the methods of sharing the message may change, the message never does. The message of God's love for the world never changes. And the church, the ecclesia, with God at the center, is given the responsibility of telling the message over and over and over again. Now remember, this is God's message. And he's given you and he's given me the responsibility to tell it and to share it and to live it out with others. And there's no magical formula for sharing this old message. It's not like we only say certain words or share the message in the exact same way and something amazing is going to happen. No, not at all. But today, as we look at this second big rock of telling the story of God's love, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 1, seems to outline for us that as the message of the gospel is shared, that there's a certain flow of how the gospel works itself out. And this is kind of what I see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The gospel comes to you, the gospel works in you, and then the gospel is supposed to flow from you. I want you to kind of keep that in mind as we work through this passage. As the gospel comes to you, and it's received, it works in you, and as it changes you, it flows from you. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 together, and then we'll unpack it a little bit more closely. So verse 1, we'll start right from the beginning. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's leave it right there. So this is a group of young believers in this city of Thessalonica, a city of about 200,000 people. And they're receiving these words that Paul is writing to them. Acts chapter 16 describes a little more fully how Paul had received this vision to go to Macedonia rather than going into Asia. He had wanted to go to Asia. That was his plan. He receives this vision from God. He concludes that God's Spirit is speaking to him and leading him there. So he goes there and he spends 3 weeks going about his vocational work, sharing the message of the gospel in a city where he wasn't planning on going, but where he believed God's Spirit had led him. And in 3 short weeks, a church is planted and a church begins to grow. This letter that we're working through is about 1 year after Paul planted this church. And while they have some issues to sort through, there's this vibrancy about their church, which is tangible, and it's really, really quite common. For example, the first few years of a new church work or a new ministry endeavor are really quite exciting. If you've ever been a part of something that's been brand new, kind of serving the Lord and going about his work, maybe you've been a part of a church plant, maybe you've been a part of a work that God has done in a different part of the world, or maybe even in our city. And it usually just begins with a handful of people, and they have a dream about something that God is stirring in their hearts, and they start to invest their life in it. They invest their time, they invest their prayer, they invest their money, they invest their passion, everything. But over time, as the dream becomes reality, and it grows, and it gets more complicated, it also starts to take on other things, structures, systems to make it more effective. All things which are fine in and of themselves, they can be necessary for the health and the longevity of the dream, but if one is not careful, over time, that dream, which is given by God, born out of passion and conviction of the heart, can turn into a monument where it no longer has the vibrancy and the life in it. It can become cold and clinical if one's not careful. And local churches have to be really, really mindful of this. A church such as ours have to be super mindful of this very, very common trajectory so that an awesome dream and envision that God gave doesn't become a monument, something stationary. So how does a church prevent that from happening, from moving from spiritual vibrancy and passion, like Paul has experienced here in Thessalonica, to stationary movement? And I believe we prevent this from happening by being reminded of the gospel and what it does to those who receive it. So what do the scriptures tell us about this gospel, this message, which is old and yet needs to continually be told over and over again to people who need to hear it? And so I want to touch on three kinds of things that 1 Thessalonians sort of unpacks for us. The first is this. The gospel has to be received. Like that's kind of the first order of operations. But in order to receive something, something first has to be offered. You can't receive something unless it's offered. So the Bible speaks of proclaiming the gospel. It's often translated as preaching in the Bible, but the idea of proclamation is the idea to herald a message. And a herald was a person who spoke on behalf of the king, sending forth an important message to the people. In Romans 10, we see this actually quite clearly. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, is Paul writing here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them or proclaiming to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So this gospel, this old message, needs to be shared with others, whoever they are. It needs to be shared verbally, but notice that Paul says the gospel didn't just come to the Thessalonians in word only. Our gospel, this old message, this good news, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. Let's stop right there for a moment. Anytime a follower of Jesus Christ shares the gospel, shares this old message, Paul is saying the importance of words are obviously key, but he's also saying that there's power and conviction that come with these words. And don't misread this. It's not about yelling louder. It's not about kind of, you know, speaking firmly at someone. It's a different kind of power that comes from the working of the Holy Spirit within you. It's a deep conviction that what you're sharing is something that has deeply resonated with you so much and so deeply that it's changed you and it's changing you. It's a consistency between the message that's being shared and the messenger. There's a congruence. And there's a genuine love for the person that is the recipient of this message. All things, all incredibly important qualities and dynamics are in play. And when those are in play, the gospel, which is this old message and familiar message maybe to many, has great power. Let's not think that it doesn't have power. It does. But what are the qualities at play when we share the message? And oftentimes, and I've found myself in this category sometimes, I go, wow, this message is kind of quite simple, right? It often appears too basic. Like, will people really believe this old story, this old message? Will they think it's irrelevant or ridiculous? Will they, just like the folks on the airplane seats at the beginning of this important safety features message, will they kind of tune it out? A couple of weeks ago, I was in a coffee shop, and a lady, maybe in her mid-60s, approached me as I was standing in line waiting for my tea, and she began engaging me in conversation. I had never met her before. I don't know who she was. She didn't know me. Yet, effortlessly, she starts sharing her personal story of faith. She starts sharing her love for God, and She starts witnessing to how God has been at work in her life, effortlessly, without shame, without apology, right there, standing in the lineup as we both are waiting to order our drinks. Her quiet boldness was absolutely incredible, and you could tell that this was just a part of her life. It was lived. It was genuine. It was coming from a deep conviction of what God had done in her life. What an encouragement to me, because I'm not an evangelist. If you think about kind of spiritual gifts and stuff, I don't see myself as an evangelist. I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. I've, you know, never led, you know, thousands of people to the Lord, but I am always amazed and super encouraged at the stories of ordinary people like this lady. As a pastor who does a lot of public heralding of this old message, I sometimes ask the question, is anybody listening? Does anybody really care? Or do they just think that this message is irrelevant? Is it making a difference? For me, as a pastor, I actually usually hear stories well after the fact of a person's response to God's love for them and how they've moved towards God as they came to understand his love for them. Sometimes it's at a Christmas Eve or an Easter service where I've shared something, and maybe a year later, I hear the story because they kind of came out of the woodwork and they got the courage to talk about. Sometimes it's after a message that I thought landed horribly wrong and totally missed the mark. And then I'm reminded of this old message, the power of it. Why? Because it's God's message. It's not mine. It's God's message. And he has asked me to be his herald, a servant, an instrument to share this message with other people. And the Bible actually talks about this old message as actually being foolishness to the world. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And yet God uses what appears to be foolish to transform people's lives. And for Paul, he took this huge risk in listening to what God's Spirit, who was leading him to a different group of people than he actually thought, and he steps out in faith, and he shares this message with these folks in Thessalonica who were ready to receive it. Do you and I ask God to point us to those who might be ready to receive this old, simple message? Are we attentive to God's Spirit when he asks us to herald his old message? We actually might be quite surprised at who's ready to listen if we understand first that it's God's message, he asks us to be his herald, and then we're paying attention to what he's saying to us as we go about our ordinary lives. So the gospel must be received. And then when the gospel is genuinely received, when it starts to take root and make sense in a person's life, the gospel, Paul speaks about, it actually redirects. It starts to change a person's life. Verse 5, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. When a gospel is genuinely received, when that message is genuinely received in a person's life, changes begin to take place. We call this transformation. But another word for it is actually repentance. Repentance. See, repentance is not saying, I'm sorry. Don't misunderstand that. Repentance is not about saying, I'm sorry. Repentance comes from the word metanoia, from where we get the word metamorphosis. It's a turning, it's a changing from being one person to another person, from thinking one way to thinking a completely different way. I heard the story of Patrick Reynolds. Patrick Reynolds is the grandson of the R.J. Reynolds tobacco giant. Grandson, okay? All Patrick knew growing up was the reality of a multi-million dollar family business. It's all he knew. And why would he know anything different? He himself was a chain smoker into his young adulthood. Then something tweaked within him as he began to think about the health hazards of what he was into and what his family was into, and he makes a seismic shift in his life. So imagine the family discussions when the grandson of the giant is saying, "You know what, guys? I'm not convinced that what we're doing is actually all that healthy." Well, Patrick is now a leading activist against the tobacco companies. His thinking, his values, his actions completely overhauled. Transformation, metamorphosis. Sometimes the transformation, the spiritual transformation in a person's life is quick. Sometimes, most of the times, I think it's gradual over time. And in the lives of these young believers in Thessalonica, even after 1 year, they're experiencing significant changes. Paul says they became imitators of how he and the other disciples lived. And how did Paul live? Well, like Jesus. So if Paul was living like Jesus, and then he was modeling for others with those he shared the gospel with, How should those who receive the message of the gospel start to live? They should be imitators of what they see. So apply this for each one who's a part of our church family, Westwood Church. What do people see as we live out this message representing Jesus, who we say is at the very center of our lives? What do they see? What do they experience? I hope that they're seeing something that is maybe different than the values of the world, the thinking of the world. But being different, even in good ways, it doesn't necessarily always bode well. It's not going to win you any popularity contests. It certainly didn't with the Thessalonians. Paul actually says that as they turned from their way of thinking in life to the new way following Jesus, they actually experienced great affliction, suffering, persecution, precisely because they had turned to God. They had walked away from the idols of their lives. They gave up things that didn't honor God. They chose to say no to things so they could say yes to following Jesus. They actually began looking forward to the return of Jesus. They you know, stopped looking kind of just at their own life and what they could get out of this life. They started to go, wow, like imagine we can meet the one who has changed us. Like what a day that's going to be. Hard to wait. We're desperately waiting. And the scriptures say that it cost them. It cost them. They experienced persecution or affliction because of it. Others didn't like it, that their friends and their family members were going through metanoia, through change. Why won't you do this with us anymore? Why are you doing that now? Why do you believe in this when you used to believe in that? See, this is one of the outworkings of the gospel. It not only changes people from within, but for those who are kind of not sharing those values, it actually can arouse hostility because it counters human pride. We want to be our own gods. At the same time, the gospel also produces joy as it replaces human pride. So even in the midst of their suffering and the pressure that they felt for following Jesus, these new disciples, they experienced joy. Not just an outward kind of expression that we often call happiness, but an inner reality linked with peace. Something that they could anchor their lives on. Because joy really is a choice to trust Jesus even in difficult times. It's connecting one's difficult experience with meaning and purpose. And when followers of Jesus who are going through difficulty express this inner working of joy and peace because of the gospel at work in them, they actually become examples to the rest of us. Paul says, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Listen to me. If you're going through a difficult time, even today, because you're a follower of Jesus, don't miss this. Because of the power of the gospel, something that is foolishness to men, you can still experience joy, and in your perseverance, you actually become an amazing example to other people as to how you're supposed to walk out your relationship with Jesus. And as you do, as we do, Paul kind of finishes this sort of flow by talking about how the gospel kind of just rings out. It comes forth. The Lord's message rang out, he says, from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Paul says, I don't have to tell anybody about you guys. They just know what your life is like. You're making wave after wave throughout the land. What a challenge for every follower of Jesus Christ. Is that my experience? Is that your experience where I'm living my life, I'm living out this old message, the power of the gospel in such a way that other people just know, and it's making a difference. And the truth is that we have choices as to how we want to live out our lives following Jesus. Some choose to isolate from the rest of the world. Me and my own, we say. It's kind of hard to do when Jesus asked, or it's hard to do what Jesus asked when we live like that. Another is to insulate from the world. I don't want to be aware of what's happening around me. I'm going to stick myself in my bubble. That's kind of hard to do, what Jesus asked. Another way is to imitate the world where we blend in with everybody else, doing the things that they do, hoping that we're going to rub off on them in some manner. That is a tricky way to live as a follower of Jesus. Another way is to vegetate, simply just having an apathetic attitude, no motivation to live out or speak out the gospel. It's just lip service. I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but there's nothing that you can see that would make anyone believe differently. None of these are the way of Jesus, who said we're to go into all the world and to make disciples, to be salt and light. So if we're to obey him, we actually must penetrate the world. We've got to jump into it. We've got to love deeply others who have different values. We need to live differently. We need to speak unashamedly. It's an old message. It's a simple message, but one that needs to continue to be told, because even though it looks like foolishness to the world, it's the wisdom of God, and he changes lives through it. How is the gospel transforming you? Is there someone in your world who needs to hear it? Is there one who might be ready to receive it? How are you praying into that? Maybe it's told through a ministry like Grief Share as you walk with someone experiencing grief. Maybe it's told as you serve and come alongside children and youth and their families through a ministry of Western. Maybe it's meeting somebody through a practical social need. It could be any of these things. But by far, the most effective way to share this old simple message, to herald this old simple message, is simply allowing God to use you and to use me through our ordinary lives. Our personalities, our testimonies of faith, done with the deep conviction that we believe what we're talking about because we've seen the change in our own lives. We have a deep conviction, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. If we have personally experienced the change that Jesus has done in us, may it be said of us that the gospel rings forth as we generously proclaim this old message all throughout our city, our families, our workplaces, our schools. It's the power of God unto salvation. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we confess today that, certainly I confess, that I often think about this message and think that it's too simple, too old, maybe doesn't connect, and yet then I'm reminded again and again as you continue to draw people to yourself that it's your message. And you're at the center of it. And you're the one who changes people's lives. So today, Lord, I, and perhaps we as a church family, simply thank you for that reminder and ask that you would embolden us, empower us, encourage us, challenge us to be the heralds of this message that you want, and to do so with deep conviction and in the power of the Holy Spirit to go about sharing this message, believing that you will do your work, which is transforming lives. So we thank you for that's what you're doing, and we see it all around. And we invite you to do more and more as we surrender to you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.